Now, Father in Heaven, we thank you that we can be gathered together in this way as your children to worship you. Thank you for reaching out to us in your grace, in your love, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your provisions for our lives. Thank you for all that you have done and your continuing undertaking for us each step of the way. We pray that more and more we may understand your love for us, your calling for us, and how we can respond well and fulfill the part you desire for each one of us and for us together as your people. Thank you for the scriptures, and we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 201st message. The subtopic for today, eagerness to learn, to know, and to receive the 6th message. And today I'll be considering with you understanding people, situations, occurrences, and to walk by faith and not by sight. We have been reflecting on the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth, and the preceding 5 messages I considered with you the important implication, eagerness to learn, to know, and to receive the truth. The last message I posed this question for us to reflect upon: are we able to hear and receive well the revelation of truth from the Lord? We may tend to answer very quickly, yes, I would like to hear, and I should be able to hear. But even this issue of whether that we would like to hear what the Lord has to say to us, we need to ask ourselves, does it involve every area, whatever the Lord may want to speak to us? And also, in whatever way he sees fit, even as we acknowledge his perfection and his goodness, are we hindered in any way from hearing what the Lord has to say to us? Sometimes we are not prepared. We don't want to hear what the Lord has to say to us because of what the Lord Jesus tells us about the cost of discipleship. We are not prepared to pay the price. But sometimes it can be because of prejudices, biases in our hearts. Sometimes there can be mental blocks. Sometimes they are just things we do not like to know. And this is something that we need to reflect over and also look to the Lord to know how we can remove the hindrances. Because the only way we can live our lives well is when we can hear what the Lord has to say to us and live our lives accordingly. We need to guard ourselves against hardened minds as well as hardened hearts. Our attitude towards the truth is very important, and we need continually to ask ourselves, review our lives. Are our hearts truly inclined towards knowing the truth with eagerness to learn, to know, and to receive the truth into our hearts? And what we've been considering of the posture of God and truth, if we understand more and more the meaning of this posture, align our hearts with the posture, then we'll realize that a major primary motivation of the life of one whose heart is aligned with the posture would be the desire to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, to know the truth, and also to know what God wants to say to us. If we know we are deficient in this area, we know there's something deficient in our posture. In the last message I considered with you, the important area of an accurate, sober understanding of ourselves. Today I want to consider with you another area, and that is understanding people, situations, and occurrences. This is an area that we need to pay attention to. It's relevant to us every day. In fact, you can say every moment of our lives. We are going through situations. We encounter people. things happened, it's important for us to learn how to understand people, how to understand the situations we are going through, and also the things that occur. If we want to be faithful and effective servants of the Lord, if we want to understand how to respond appropriately in the different situations we go through, how to respond to people in an appropriate manner, then we need to understand accurately how to understand people, situations, and the various occurrences, so that we can know how to respond well and fare well in God's kingdom. And that's the issue, the key issue. Not just whether people around us or the people of the world will praise us and say we are faring well, but if we want to fare well in God's kingdom, then we need to be able to perceive accurately, not how other people view situations, especially the people of the world, but how God wants us to understand, to perceive accurately. And that is the truth of the matter. But we need to recognize that accurate understanding of people and situations and occurrences is not easy. It's not easy to understand what is in the heart of a person. There are so many things in the heart of a person. And sometimes we look at a person's outward conduct. We may tend to give us a certain impression, but do we really understand what gives rise to the outward expression? Do we understand, try to bear in mind the context that the person is going through and all the various factors that bear on this person that can help us understand how this person is facing the issues and how his the meaning of his response? Likewise, having an accurate understanding of situations and occurrences is not easy, because we need to bear in mind and try to understand what the evil one is doing in that situation. As Christians, this is an important aspect that we need to learn. And it's not easy, because it's in the spiritual realm, it's not visible to us. We need also to understand what is God doing in that situation. How does God look at it? We look at a situation and we say it's terrible. But how does God look at it? We may view a situation as not good. Things are not going on well. Terrible things are taking place. But is that how God looks at it? You may look at a situation and say, it's not meaningful. I want to get out of this situation as fast as possible. Is that how God looks at it? Do we also know how to look at the significance of what is taking place? The meaning of what is going on? And in all of that, all of these various aspects, a very important aspect we want to know is, how does God want us to respond to the situation? And how God wants us to respond to the situation, though important, we must understand that generally a meaningful approach is not just going through life and situations and just looking to God to give us instruction how to respond. In the past, I did preach one message, and it's now in the last chapter of the book, Truly Strong. In relation to God's preferred way of communication. There I discuss various issues to help us understand that generally, where it's feasible, God doesn't just want to tell us, do this, do that. He wants us to learn to how to understand people, situations, and to learn how to respond. Yes, He's speaking to us. He wants to speak to us. But His speaking to us includes a desire on His part to teach us, to understand what is going on, and then to learn to go through with Him with understanding. Not just wanting to hear His voice telling us, do this, don't do that. So understanding situations, and also not only how to respond, but why God wants us to respond in a certain way. But it is not infrequent that God's people at times simply respond without even considering any of these aspects, without trying to understand what is everyone doing in that situation, without trying to understand what is God doing in the situation, without trying to understand what is the meaning and significance of what is taking place from the perspective of God's kingdom. But they just respond to the situation. And here I want to emphasize, there are both aspects. One has to do with events, situations that may be very significant, but the other is everyday situations. All the time. As God's children, we must learn to understand, to be conscious. It's important to try to understand what is going on from these various angles, and then how God wants us not only to understand, but how to respond. So we must develop a greater sense of consciousness of the importance of living out our lives based on an accurate understanding of people, the meaning of what we are going through, and how God wants us to respond. And accurate understanding of people and what is taking place must include learning to perceive the realities in the spiritual realm, not just on the basis of what our eyes can see, what is obvious in the visible temporal realm. The scriptures emphasizes to us reality can be very different from what our physical eyes see and what appears to be. Let us pay heed to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 24. Let us look at this important verse. John chapter 7, verse 24. The Lord Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." What does that mean? It means the way we respond cannot be just based on what appears to be, but we must judge with righteous judgment. If you just go on the basis of what appears to be, it may not be an appropriate response. The righteous judgment means it's based on sound, accurate understanding. And if you look at the context here, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and the Jews were not responding well to the Lord Jesus, including who he is and his teachings. And if you look at the context in verses 14 to 16, with regards to his teaching, verse 14 tells us, "In the midst of the feast, the Lord Jesus went up into the temple and he began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, 'How has this man become learned, having never been educated?'" The Lord Jesus knew they were not able to receive well his teaching, and he told them in verse 16, he answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." So the attitude of heart of the people was important, and the issue here has to do with the fact that they were not able to properly respond to him and his teaching. And of course, we know the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and whatever he teaches is truth. So, in this instance, the Jews were not able to respond well to the truth. The truth was standing before them, teaching them, and the truth they were coming forth from his lips. And also, his conduct. Verse 24, the immediate context is verse 23. "And the Lord Jesus spoke these words because they were not responding well. They couldn't appreciate what the Lord Jesus was doing, that he was healing on the Sabbath." So verse 23, the Lord Jesus says, "If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" They were not happy with him. They were not able to respond well to what he was doing. In fact, they were angry with him. So they were not able to understand accurately what was taking place. They were not able to understand the Lord Jesus. They were not able to appreciate what was taking place in the spiritual realm, who Christ is, and the richness, the depth of meaning, the helpfulness of his teaching. If we adopt the posture properly, and in fellowship with God we seek to understand the truth, the Lord will help us. And there's a lot to learn throughout our lives. We must be actively seeking to learn how to understand people accurately, how to understand situation, occurrences, what God is doing, what is the evil doing in the situation, how God wants us to respond. It is not easy, but it is worthwhile and very meaningful to make a conscious effort to learn from the Lord. It is part of our total development and growth unto maturity, so that increasingly, not only will we be able to appreciate, to understand what is going on, but able to respond well in the way God desires of us. If we want to understand how to respond properly, effectively, we must learn how to perceive accurately people, situations, occurrences, how God looks at the situation and the issues involved. And we can make progress, and we must make progress. But we need to realize that making progress in this area is not just making effort in the way normally we try to make effort to make progress in non-spiritual areas. In this area, if we want to make progress, it must go together with deepening our consciousness of God, going through situations with God, and also learning how to deepen in our oneness with the Lord, so that more and more we'll be able to see things the way God sees. And that's where deepening the posture becomes very important and relevant. And then learning to go through situations prayerfully, looking to God. We must be careful not to just respond to situations, to people, according to our own thinking and feelings. It is easy for people to respond to situations in that way, including believers. But we must recognize it is not feasible to respond well in that way, because that is responding according to the flesh. And it will always be unfavorable, negative, if we respond in that way. And we will not be able to perceive the situation and to understand people accurately. Let us learn from the Apostle Paul and ask the Lord to help us to learn from the example of Paul and his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, another important verse in the Scriptures. Paul, in this verse, tells us, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We here refers to Paul as well as his colleagues, and there's a certain context here whereby Paul testified in this way. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And here Paul is telling us that is the way he approached life. That's how he goes through situations. That's how he lived his life. All kinds of situations he goes through, he always seeks to walk by faith, not by sight. Christians are familiar with this verse. But what does this mean? In a message some years back, the young people surely wouldn't have been able to understand what I covered at that time. In fact, I'm not even sure whether you were born at that time. Under appearance and reality, going through situations where I talked about this principle of walking by faith, not by sight. But for those of you who have heard, I wonder whether you can remember what this means. Many of us are familiar with this expression, walk by faith, not by sight. But what does it mean? We may just read through the scriptures and many of these verses, we just come across and we may even say, "I agree," and then we carry on. But what does it mean? Meaning of walking by faith, not by sight. The word translated sight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, according to the Greek lexicon, it can refer to the literal perception of the sight. That is what the eye sees. And usually we tend to interpret that way. Walk by faith, not by sight. Sight means the physical eyes, what the eyes see. Yes, it can mean that. But I see this verse can be appreciated in a much richer way. It includes what the eye sees, yes, but also sight can also be translated as appearance. So, for example, it's translated appearance in Luke chapter 9, verse 29, referring to the appearance of the face of the Lord Jesus during the transfiguration. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 itself, if you look at the New American Standard Bible in the margin, for sight, it says, or appearance. So walk by faith, not by sight, because what the physical eye sees, or appearance, what appears to be. So to walk by faith and not by sight, in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, is meaningful to appreciate it from this angle. That if we learn to walk by faith and not by sight, it means we learn to walk with correct, true, accurate perception, perspective, according to total reality. And not just according to what the physical eyes can see or the outward appearance of things. Not just not by sight, but also to walk by faith. By faith means according to the truth. If you are truly walking by faith, you will walk appropriately according to the truth, and our faith in God, our relationship with God, and how what God has taught us, what God has shown us in the scriptures. And a very important part of the meaning of walking by faith is the recognition of the realities in the spiritual realm, including God at work, the evil one at work, what is taking place in the spiritual realm. So if you walk by faith, meaning you walk appropriately, it means we take into consideration what is taking place in the spiritual realm. And not only that, it includes the eternal perspective. The eternal perspective, the realities in the spiritual realm, rather than merely the physical and the visible and the temporal. So walk by faith is contrasted with walking by sight. So you must be careful not to walk by sight. There's a tendency to walk by sight, but we must develop this consciousness to go through all situations, learning to walk by faith and not by sight. That means that is actually what God requires of us as His children. God's children must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. That is, to walk appropriately, to live appropriately as God's children in God's kingdom. We must recognize we are in God's kingdom. We need to walk in the light, in the truth, according to the guidance of God, the guidance of the Spirit. And not only that, the actual walk itself must include walking according to the Spirit, not just the Spirit's guidance, but also the Spirit's enabling. That's how we should live. That's how we respond. In the preceding verses, we see an illustration of how this works out in practical outworking in the lives of Paul and his co-workers. What I'm going to refer to is not exhaustive, but it gives an illustration of how Paul goes through situations walking by faith and not by sight. We can interpret, appreciate 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 as an expression of Paul, for we walk by faith, not by sight, as inclusive of these verses that I'm now going to refer to, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Because it's a continuation. Paul is narrating to us how he and his co-workers serve the Lord, how they go through situations, and then in that light he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 are three of my favorite verses, which I do refer to from time to time, and very helpful for us to appreciate the meaning and learn to live in this way. Paul wrote, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, by the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I have preached on these verses, looked at it from different angles, elaborated quite a bit in other contexts. I do not intend to do that now, but I just want to make some comments in the light of our present consideration. These words of the Apostle Paul help us recognize the right perspective and values as we go through life. How we ought to view what is happening to us in this context. Paul is talking about the difficulties that they were going through, the afflictions they endured, and what Paul and his colleagues, co-laborers went through include very difficult situations and severe afflictions. In the preceding verses, verse 8, for example, he mentions about afflicted in every way, crushed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. So it includes very severe afflictions that they went through. But Paul tells us that they were not deterred. They were not negatively affected by all these things that they were going through. Why? Because they were faithfully walking with God, serving God. And in that context, they were afflicted. And that is important. It's only in the context of faithfulness, when you endure all this, you can adopt this approach and posture and the way of going through the way Paul wrote in verses 16 to 18. Because he says in verse 12, death works in us, life in you. As they were going through in this way, something positive was taking place in the ministry as well as in their own lives. That's what he tells us in verses 16 to 18. So bear in mind, this is in the context of faithful walk with God. Do not too quickly claim verses in the scriptures. If you are not walking faithfully with God, then you cannot meaningfully just claim verses 16 to 18. We can identify with what Paul is talking about here when we also learn to walk in the same spirit, same attitude. So Paul says, because they were serving the Lord, ministry of life, they were afflicted and so on. He says, therefore, and life was being ministered. Verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. He was not discouraged, he was not deterred. Why? Because though the outer man is decaying, yes, the outer man was afflicted. He suffered in the body. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. As he was faithful to the Lord, even in the midst of afflictions, not just even if, in the midst of afflictions, he grew even stronger and tougher. And the more severe the afflictions, the more we can grow well if we are faithful to God. So the inner man is being renewed even as he goes through all these afflictions. And then he says, momentary light affliction. Although very severe, it was actually light in comparison with the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison that was taking place. So Paul, these two words are very helpful. It's momentary, it's light. But momentary can include long periods of afflictions that Paul was going through. But it is momentary, is in relation to the comparison with the eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he's looking at it from the eternal perspective. When these afflictions become light afflictions, they are momentary, and they are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And the faithfulness to God, what is taking place, the value of what is taking place in the spiritual realm. So here, my concentration is not in the end on all that the Apostle Paul was able to accomplish together with the co-laborers, but it's talking about the perspective, the way of viewing things. Not just after all, everything is over. It's very meaningful as believers go through, as Paul and his co-workers go through. If they were able to go through, while the afflictions were taking place, they could view it as momentary light affliction. They could recognize what was taking place in the spiritual realm and how to go through as the Lord desires of them. And Paul was going through in this way. That is why he could say, rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what situation he was going through, he knew that as he was going through them well, he could rejoice. And that is also how we should go through situations, so that we are able to rejoice no matter what situation we go through, however severe the trials, difficulties, and can come in many different forms. But we must make sure we maintain the posture of God in truth. We are going through in fellowship with God. We are faithful to God. That part you must ensure. Then you know that your suffering will not be in vain. But here, now we want to look at it. It's not just merely from the angle of the meaning of what we are going through for ourselves. But also, now we are seeking to understand also how to perceive the meaning of what is taking place. The situations that we are going through. That as we go through, various things may be taking place, at times may appear quite discouraging, but let us realize that if we are going through meaningfully with the Lord, then it will not be in vain, our ministry will not be in vain, our lives will not be without positive impact. But what about at the receiving end? What about other people? Does it mean you will always be positive for them? No, because there will be those who respond negatively. But how do we know whether the impact on other people is positive, meaningful or not? As we go through life situations, we look at people. People are going through all kinds of things. How do we understand? Same thing is for us. We can rest assured if they are responding positively. That's what we look out for. That's what we pray. That's what we work towards, to encourage them to respond well. And once they respond well, then whatever the afflictions come. Yes, take the stand, reject what the evil is doing, minimize unnecessary suffering. But whatever we or others are going through, afflictions that take place in the context of faithfulness and having dealt with all that needs to be dealt with, then we can be rest assured for us and for all those who love God, who are walking well with God, who are faithful to God. Something positive, meaningful is taking place in the spiritual realm and the hearts of those who are faithful to God. Romans 8:28 will apply to all those who love God, who are walking with God. He will cause all things to work together for good. So that is how we view the situations and view and understand people. But it doesn't mean that everybody will be faring well and positive things will be taking place in their hearts. Likewise for ourselves, each one will have to go through the situation meaningfully, learning from the Lord and learning how to go through faithfully with God. But learning how to go through faithfully to God is a very major aspect. But together with that, to walk by faith, not by sight, that means we are not deterred. We are not discouraged. We rejoice, knowing that something meaningful is taking place in the spiritual realm and also in our hearts. What we can learn, and also the advancement of God's kingdom. In this series of messages, current series, I've also discussed with you the meaning of advancement of God's kingdom. Believers tend to have a vague idea of this area and the tendency not to recognize many aspects that are very important in relation to the advancement of God's kingdom. They are not recognized. And we need to realize that when we walk well with God and together with all those who love God, and here we are not even talking about, we are not talking about perfection. If basically the hearts are in the right place, then there will be positive things taking place in the spiritual realm and the advancement of God's kingdom will take place. I refer you to those messages on the advancement of God's kingdom and the fulfillment of God's purposes. I will not elaborate here. But in this context, we see Paul and his co-laborers. As they are faithful to God, then they know the ministry of life will take place. the advancement of God's kingdom will take place. And this is how Paul went through day by day, learning to look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The spiritual realm, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Looking at things from the eternal perspective. So these words of Paul help us recognize the right perspective and values, how we go through situations, how we ought to view what is happening to us, as well as other people and the situation itself, that we are not deterred by difficult circumstances, but we are more concerned about what is taking place in the hearts of men, in our own inner man, that is more important than the trials and the afflictions, and learning how to view things from the spiritual, eternal perspective. That does not mean that what is visible, what is the outward appearance of things, are irrelevant. We don't close our eyes so we can concentrate on the spiritual realm and walk each day. You'll bump into many things. They are relevant. You can get very seriously injured. Walk by faith, not by sight, does not mean we are only thinking about the spiritual realm, but we do not take into consideration the visible realm. And even the outward appearance of things is not always different from the actual reality. Someone appears to be faring well, may really be faring well. Somebody appears to be faring very badly, may really be faring very badly. The visible, the outward appearance of things, not irrelevant, but we need to recognize that they do not constitute total reality. We want to concentrate on understanding the truth so that we walk in truth. And walk in truth is in the light of total reality, which consists of more than what the physical eyes can see. Not only that, it consists more than what all our five senses can perceive and what is the physical, temporal realm. But we need to take into consideration our five senses. God has created us with the five senses. And while the five senses still function, make good use of them. But don't live life just on the basis of the five senses. And do not be too deterred if some of your five senses do not function that well. So long, of course, you have taken due care. The outer man is decaying, especially those of us who are growing old. We are very conscious of this. But do not be deterred. Do not become discouraged. It's all right. God knows. And He will guide us accordingly. We will be able to walk by faith in a very meaningful way if we continue to maintain the posture and continue to maintain what it means to truly walk by faith. So God's children must learn to view things from the spiritual perspective at all times, the perspective of God's kingdom. Otherwise, we will fail to walk with God in truth. Because the truth, a very important dimension, is the realities in the spiritual realm. So, as I mentioned, we must learn to live in this way all the time. This is the way God wants His children to live. This is what it means to live as citizens of heaven in a fallen world. This is one of the major themes I sought to cover in the book, The Two Kingdoms. There is much for us to learn so that we can fare well in this area we are talking about today. And the messages over the years can help us to grow in understanding, in wisdom, and knowing how to respond appropriately in all contexts and how to learn to live well in this way. Some have mentioned, especially younger ones, just to say, oh, so many messages preached in the past, just going to refer to them can be a bit difficult. Well, many of these messages preached, they also have different categories, give you some idea of what they are, and you need not be totally lost. By this time, I will just mention, from time to time, where appropriate, I may, bearing in mind some of these comments, to indicate the relevance of some of these messages. So, for example, the messages in the series, Appearance and Reality, they go into detail in many important areas of the Christian life, relevant to what we are considering now, under the broad categories of first category and people. Understanding people in many, many aspects, how to understand people is relevant. Then the second category, situations. Then the third, conduct, service, action, including how to understand spiritual service, conduct of people, our own conduct, how to evaluate the subject of prayer and many, many major aspects of the Christian faith. Then the fourth category is on the Lord Jesus Christ, appreciating, understanding his life, his teaching, his ministry. And the last category, on the death of Christ, the meaning and the implications of the cross. It appears to be a terrible failure and defeat, but it's actually the most significant victory with far-reaching implications. There's so much that we can learn as we reflect on the scriptural revelation of the life, the teaching, culminating in the death and resurrection of Christ. Let us also bear in mind that we need to continue to grow. And as we grow in spiritual maturity, as we grow in appreciation, understanding the truths and the principles revealed in the scriptures, not just head knowledge, but as we absorb them into our lives, that is the way we become more and more equipped to perceive accurately people and the situations and the occurrences that take place, as well as how to respond appropriately as God desires of us. We must bear in mind, it's not just merely when you go through a particular situation, it's so difficult, don't understand, this person, they have to understand, how to understand this situation, what is happening. Then we keep on crying to God, I want to understand. So we may think, oh, my duty is very good. This isn't that what I should do? I should cry out to God to understand, and so here I am. And then the preaching tells me I should do that, and then it should be fine, isn't it? But it's not fine. I still don't understand what is going on. Why? This is related to what I mentioned in the earlier message. This is in Proverbs chapter 1, in wisdom. When you are confronted with a situation very difficult, then you want to hunt high and low for wisdom, for knowledge, how to respond. No, that's not the way. Beginning from the very start of our conversion, we must set our hearts to learn. To learn to know the Lord, to learn from the Lord, to learn to understand the truth, to learn to understand people, to learn to understand situations. But all this is not just situation by itself. All the various truths and principles revealed in scriptures will help us understand these things. And these are not just things for us when we come and we hear the message and we say, yes, I agree, oh no, I don't agree, oh wow, it's wonderful, my heart is lifted up. No. What God has revealed in the scriptures and the role of the true preacher and teacher is meant to help to communicate this effectively, wholesome, accurately, in all its different aspects. And then for the hearer, prayerfully for the Lord to seek to understand, to absorb, and in the context of it, to grapple with all these things. And these truths must be received so that it becomes a part of our lives. And if the preacher is doing his fulfilling his task well, and if you are responding well, then you will continue to grow in appreciation of the truth in all its width and depth and scope. And that should then enable you to face, to go through all situations well. And that's the way we respond well to God's calling, whatever it may involve. That is the Lord's will for each one of us. And that is why preaching and teaching is important. But not only that, the scriptures emphasizes very strongly the importance of hearing well, receiving well the four soils, for example, a very important parable. But throughout, the warnings in the scriptures not to harden our hearts, the exhortations to seek the Lord, to seek to know the truth. That's why I mentioned eagerness to know the truth. and to know why we need to be eager to know the truth. Where the Lord Jesus says many don't understand because they are not really prepared to live out the will of God. Do we really want to do the will of God? Then you must set your heart to learn, to grow, to receive well, and then daily lives seek to live out well in fellowship with God. And I want to draw attention to the words of the Lord Jesus in a key verse in the scriptures. You often hear me say key verse, key passage. But they are key because there's a lot of meaning in these verses. And I hope something can get through to you that you will appreciate the richness in these verses the way personally when I use these terms, I mean it. They are very important verses, passages. It's a lot of meaning. So now you may wonder which key verse. Now this key verse, I have not referred to it many times, but I have referred to it before, quite some time ago also. I mean to paying attention to some degree. But in fact, other than that, seldom we refer to it, but it's actually a very important verse. Mark chapter 12, verse 24. In fact, if we want to be faithful, effective in God's kingdom, if you want to ensure we do not go astray, if you really appreciate the meaning implications of this key verse, there are two key things that are needful to help us to be faithful, effective to God, and also to help us not to go astray. Well, hopefully you are now a bit more interested. What is this key verse? Mark chapter 12, verse 24. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 24, and also together with that, the context. Now first look at this verse, Mark chapter 12, verse 24. The words of the Lord Jesus. The words of the Lord Jesus filled with meaning. So many verses, so many passages. Do we appreciate the meaning and the implications? Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken that you do not understand?" The margin says, "or know the scriptures or the power of God." So are these two key things. They are needful. Understand or know the scriptures and the power of God. So understand or know. So know the scriptures and the power of God. These are the two key things that are needful for every believer. Let's now look at the context. The Lord Jesus said to them, who are the them? Why did he say, is this not the reason you are mistaken? What were they mistaken about? And why, if you know the scriptures, the power of God, then they will not be mistaken. What can we learn from these important words of the Lord Jesus? The context here is the passage, Mark chapter 12, from verses 18 to 27. The context is the error of the Sadducees. Again, if you want to go through this well, it takes quite a long time, but I have to go through quite quickly. I want to highlight some aspects that are more directly relevant to what we are considering now. First, I will not read every word, but I'll highlight the main aspects in this passage and then the reflection. Why is relevant to our present consideration? Verse 18 tells us some Sadducees, so it tells us, the context is the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection. They do not believe in the resurrection. They came to Jesus and they began questioning him. So what they're about to say here, they narrate something, but actually, if you look at it carefully, and the Lord Jesus knew. They were just posing this, actually to put him in a difficult position, and it has to do with this problem area that they have. They do not believe in the resurrection, but they know that there are those who believe in the resurrection. But you notice that what they now raise with the Lord Jesus, they never mention anything about their problem with the resurrection. It's they are trying to pose the problem. If you believe in the resurrection, then there's a problem. And the Lord Jesus knew what they were doing. That is the context. So okay, now we go through quickly. They came to Jesus, they began questioning him, and they say, "Teacher, Moses wrote." They know when they quote Moses, the Lord Jesus will have to agree. And of course, Lord Jesus agreed. The teachings of Moses, actually behind it is the authority of God. So they told the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, Moses wrote." So I say, I won't read every word. A man's brother dies, leaves behind wife, he has no child, then the brother should marry the wife. That's according to the writings in Moses. And then they say the seven brothers, first two were wife, died, leaving no children. So what happens? The second one married her and then died. And then later on, the third one likewise. And then verse 22 says, all seven died, leaving no children. But all seven had married her. Then also, finally, the woman also died. So now they pose this question. Verse 23. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. So you see, the way they pose the question is as if they want to know which one's wife. But is that actually what they want to know, which one's wife? No. They are trying to say, how can this be? If you Moses' teaching, correct. But you see, there's resurrection. Then the resurrection, in such a scenario, then how? There'll be one woman to seven husbands in the resurrection, in eternity. That is actually what they are trying to pose to the Lord Jesus, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. How can there be a resurrection? And then what will happen in a scenario like this? Notice the way the Lord Jesus replied. Very interesting. He knew at the very heart of it what was their problem. Their problem was that they didn't believe in the resurrection. So the Lord Jesus said in verse 24, this is the key verse, is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand or know the scriptures or the power of God? So he didn't tell them why will this woman be. He actually tells them the problem actually lies with you. The problem doesn't lie with the issue of the resurrection. There is the resurrection. There will be the resurrection. The problem lies with you. You are mistaken. What were they mistaken? They were mistaken regards to the resurrection. Why were they mistaken regards to the resurrection? And why do they pose all these things? Because they did not know the scriptures or the power of God. If they know the scriptures and the power of God, they will be able to recognize there is the resurrection. So what is it? Now we go on. Verse 25 onwards. The Lord Jesus says, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They are like angels in heaven. So there will not be this issue of whose husband, whose wife. So bear in mind, this is not just for the Sadducees, it's for all of us. Marriage is only during our time on earth. In eternity, no more marriage. Then the Lord Jesus went on, regarding the fact that the dead rise again, is a fact. There is the resurrection. Have you not read in the book of Moses? They refer to the book of Moses. The Lord Jesus replied, the book of Moses, correct. It's authoritative. But have you not read in the book of Moses, this passage about the burning bush, God spoke to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. You are greatly mistaken. I think many may read through all this. What is the Lord Jesus talking about? Why does he answer like that? How does that prove the resurrection? How does that answer the question posed? The Lord Jesus, quoting Moses, the words here is, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, which means I am the God of Abraham, I am also the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. The I am means I am still the God of Abraham. I'm still the God of Isaac. Not I was, I am. Then verse 27 tells us from there the meaning of the scriptures, its relevance to the resurrection. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. When God says, I am the God of Abraham, now he is the God of Abraham, and Abraham is alive. He's not dead. The Sadducees thought, the past, those who have died, they have died. The Lord Jesus, Abraham has died, Isaac has died, Jacob has died, but though they are dead, they are alive. Because, and God has indicated this in the scriptures, I am the God of Abraham. And he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. So Abraham is living. You are greatly mistaken. You think that Abraham is dead, there's no resurrection. You are wrong. Why? You don't understand the scriptures. The other is the power of God. God can raise the dead. You see how beautifully the Lord Jesus answered. Well, we look at this and say, yeah, the Sadducees, ignorant people, don't understand the scriptures, still want to quote the scriptures and so on. But if you look more carefully, don't you think it is quite difficult reading the Old Testament and reading this part? When you read the Old Testament, you come across this part. By the way, reflect back. In the Old Testament, there are very few passages indicating the resurrection. And many in the Old Testament don't quite understand about the resurrection. And if you are living in the times, in the Old Testament times, or you just read through the Old Testament, this part, I'm the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, do you think you know how to derive from that? That means they are living and they are resurrected and so on. It requires revelation from God. God need to grant us spiritual insight. But once you see it, yeah, it's true. The Lord Jesus is saying, yes, God, when he says, I am the God of Abraham, I am. I'm still the God of Abraham. There is this relationship, I am. So Abraham is alive. Just God is alive. So he's not just dead, finished. He's alive. God has the power to raise up the dead. There will be ultimately the resurrection. So the Lord Jesus tells us the heart of the problem with the Sadducees, why they were wrong on such an important area of truth as the resurrection, is that they did not understand, they did not know the scriptures or the power of God. So why the Lord Jesus says they did not know the scriptures is that the resurrection is part of scriptural revelation. It's actually there in the scriptures. If you really know the scriptures, you can recognize the resurrection. The other is, they have a problem with resurrection because they do not properly appreciate the power of God, that he can raise the dead. The greatness of God, in other words. The greatness of God, the power of God. So now I want to concentrate on this, the meaning, the implications of this. Know the scriptures, know the power of God. Do we really know the scriptures? And to know the scriptures in this way, the Lord Jesus is trying to tell us. There's a lot in the scriptures, including various things that are not so obvious. But God wants to communicate many things. We must concentrate on knowing the scriptures. And also we must know the power of God. That means we need to know the greatness of God. And not just know from a distance and mental. An experiential recognition. The spiritual insight. When there's a spiritual insight into who God is, his greatness, his character, his goodness, his attributes, you really know the scriptures, that is how you're going to know the major doctrines of scriptures. That is what is going to keep you from being mistaken about major issues, as well as, you can say, all the errors of life. Knowing the scriptures and knowing God this way will keep you from going astray. And especially on major important issues. So you need to know God in this way, know the scriptures in this way. That means, together with that kind of knowledge, it includes the spiritual power, life, and reality that flows forth from a deep personal knowledge of God, relationship with him, grounded in the truth revealed in the scriptures. So of course it's a question of degree. Even God's children to us, even for those of us who love the Lord, does mean we cannot go astray, we can never be wrong. We can. But if you really know God and the scriptures in the absolute sense, then you'll never be wrong. But we are not like that. So it's a question of degree. We do falter in different areas. We can go astray in different ways because of deficiency in these areas. So that is what we must recognize and learn from what the Lord is trying to tell us, must set our heart to view this very, very important, to grow in our knowledge of God, knowledge of the scriptures. Do not become complacent. Maybe once upon a time you have some eagerness, but after a while you may think, oh, nothing very much more, or that's sufficient, I can now go on in life, or now I can just concentrate on serving God. Serving God, very important, yes, but it must flow forth from this depth of reality in our relationship with God and our knowledge of the truth. Yes, if you really know God, you really love him, the truth more and more absorbed into your heart, spiritual service will flow. You abide in the vine, you abide in Christ and He in you, the fruit will follow. If there's no true fruit, there's no true abiding in Christ and Christ in us. Let us be very clear about that. If we truly abide in Christ and Christ in us, the fruit will follow. Similarly, what we are talking about here, if you really grow in this kind of knowledge of God, this kind of knowledge of the Scriptures, then we will be walking in fellowship with God. We will be truly available to God, and God will know how to guide us and work in and through us, and we will produce good fruit that will last for eternity. We will be able to fit well into the big picture of the overall our working of God's purposes. Not for us to pick and choose. Yes, I think I want to do this, I want to do that. Or people tell us, do this, do that. Yes, there's a place to pray together with brethren, to seek to understand God's will together. But ultimately, all this is seeking God. Not what people tell us, do this, do that. Or what people expect of us. Or what in our own thinking we think will be good. As I said, if all this thinking and hearing what people say is outside of the truth and God's guidance, it is the flesh. But very often in our lives, it's a mixture. We love God, we seek God, but we also allow many things of the flesh to come in. So the approach is to concentrate on the Lord, on the truth, and together with that, God will indicate to us, and more we need to remove the impurities, deal with the deficiencies, build the positive. This has been a very central theme in the messages all these years. And it will have to continue to be this, because this has to be our continuing emphasis and approach in our personal lives and together as God's people. But to work out this, there are so many implications, including this aspect. I say just this, maybe I cannot say that this is the core center of this kind of knowledge of God, relationship with God, and this kind of knowledge of the truth throughout our lives. There's so much to learn and grow in all these aspects. And the more we develop these aspects, the more we'll grow in spiritual maturity and the more we'll produce good fruit. So these two aspects of knowledge of the Scriptures and knowing God and the greatness of God and the power of God in a lively way, that's the way to approach when we talk about seeking to understand the truth. It's not just accumulating various facts and figures in our head or knowledge that's dead. It must be alive and in the context of knowing God and seeking to understand what God wants to say to us, speak to us through the Scriptures, through people, through situations we go through. Bear in mind what we are talking about here, these two key aspects. This reality in our hearts, this way of approach to life, that this is an integral part of the core center of the posture of God and truth. I've mentioned, I try what the degree I can to transmit the meaning of this posture that I'm talking about. And we may say, yes, I understand, I agree, I align my heart, but do we really appreciate, understand what it means and what the implications? So in these various messages, including today's message, and this eagerness to know the truth, what does it mean? And now we talk about this approach to life. It will help us to understand the meaning of aligning our heart with the posture and also to check ourselves. Have we truly aligned our heart? Do we need to do something further so that this alignment of our heart with the posture will grow in meaning and reality? So we must set our hearts to understand the truth, to know the truth that God wants to teach us and to communicate to us, especially what God wants to communicate to us and teach us in the Scriptures. But while this is going on, while we set our hearts, and many different ways God is trying to help us to appreciate and understand the truth in the Scriptures, but while this is going on, the other dimension is equally important. They must go together. It must be complemented by, while we set our hearts to know what God wants to teach us, communicate us with the scriptures, we need at the same time to complement this approach together with nurturing our relationship with God, seeking to know God in increasing depth of measure, deepening our fellowship with God, including, and very importantly, in our daily lives, seeking to learn from Him, to go through all situations in fellowship with Him, seek sensitive to what He has to say to us, what He wants to teach us, how to understand the situations, how to understand people, and the many different angles, facets of truth that He wants to teach us, and how He wants us to learn how to perceive, understand people's situations, and then how to respond. And when all these things are taking place, including seeking to understand how God wants us to respond to the situation, and then looking to the Lord to respond accordingly, that is the way we fulfill the part God desires of each one of us. That's how we respond to God's call. This is what it means to walk in truth and to grow in knowledge of the truth. This is truth independent by itself, but in this context, because the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. At the very heart of truth that we ought to know and to walk in truth is to know Christ and to walk in Him, to know God, the God of truth, and the Spirit of truth. So this is the way for us to live each day, personally, each one of us, and then together as His people, in the expression of body life, how we contribute our part, uphold one another, and participate, contribute in the way God desires of us, so that the whole body can be built up in love. And as the body is built up, there will be the expressions in the spiritual realm and the contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom in many different angles. And we'll be in a position to do it, because there'll be the spiritual life and reality and God at work and in the truth. We'll stop here for today. Let us now spend some time to prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. Heaven, we thank You for all that You have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the scriptures and the provision of the Holy Spirit. We pray that You will help us to know how to respond well to Your high calling, how to walk by faith and not by sight. That increasingly we may learn how to understand people accurately by learning to understand what goes on in the hearts of people, how to perceive situations that we go through and things that take place by bearing in mind how to look at the occurrences and the situations from the perspective of God's kingdom. To look beyond what the physical eyes can see and what is the temporal realm. To seek to understand what the evil one is doing, what You are doing, and how You want us to contribute our part. Father, we know that You have been good to us, gracious to us, and we pray that You will help us respond well, that we may not receive Your grace in vain. We know there's so much You desire to teach us, and so much that's feasible to be accomplished in Your kingdom for those whose hearts are truly consecrated to You, for those who truly walk according to the Spirit. And we pray that You help each one of us, and together as Your people, to be sensitive to Your leading, Your teaching, Your enabling. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that You will continue to prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.